morning we come to the end of our shortish series that we've done on names of God. And then from next week, because it's the beginning of Advent, so we've got the four Sundays, we're going to be looking at some other names of God, but all from one passage, from Isaiah chapter 9. So that's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. So I've had the pick now of the names that were left. Isn't that good? One thing that I think I've learned over the years is, and this has been for me as much as for anyone else, is that no matter how wide or high or deep our understanding of God is, he is always too small in our eyes. We're never able to capture just how majestic and wonderful and amazing he is. Our view of him may be marvelous, but we only begin to touch the surface of who he is and what he's done for us and what he's revealed of himself. One reason for this is that we are trying to understand the unknowable, and God sometimes gives us hints, sometimes in the scriptures, and we read them and we think, how am I supposed to know the God who does that or the God who says this? God has revealed a lot about himself, but it's just crumbs that we follow, I think. It feels like there's so much more for us to learn and experience. Just the stuff that our earthbound and sin-affected hearts and minds can grasp. I mean, how can we here on earth fully grasp what heaven is like? We believe it's true. I believe it's true. But what it's like, again, we get crumbs. We get hints about this is what it's like and that's what it's like and that's what happens and this happens. But to get an overall picture is really, really hard. And one example of that is the name for God that we're going to just scratch the surface of this morning. In Hebrew, it is Jehovah Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, Jehovah Sabaoth. And when they translated the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, it became the Greek phrase Kyrios Pantokrator. And it's so often this Jehovah Sabaoth is so often translated in our Bibles, particularly the slightly older versions, as Lord of Hosts. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of Hosts. Try and get some idea of what that means. It's Amos who gives us a wonderful image of who this Lord of Hosts is. And it's one of those passages that when you read it, you say, well, just give us a bit more, will you? Tell us a little bit more. This is what he says in Amos 4:13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thoughts are and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And I think I'd love to know more about this God. And another prophet, Isaiah, gets to witness the power and majesty of the Lord of hosts for himself. And it's the first of two Old Testament encounters with the Lord of Hosts that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's from Isaiah chapter 6. Isn't this an amazing passage? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but you do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. The angels cried out to one another, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, they must see something that we don't see, because the earth doesn't look very glorious. But the glory of God is there. And the angels can see it, and the angels praise it. Amos and Isaiah and many others in the Bible get to see a small part of the majesty of the Lord of hosts. And certainly in Isaiah's case, it changed his knowledge of God and how he would act because of it. Things got wonderfully serious when he said, here I am, send me. A.W. Tozer writes, there is something about our God that is different, that is beyond us, that is above us, transcendent. We must be humbly willing to throw our hearts open and to plead, God, shine yourself into my understanding, for I will never find you otherwise. One way that God has chosen to reveal himself to every generation and nation is through the Bible itself. And as we read it, we discover that these 66 books tell one diverse but consistent story. And it always points us towards Jesus. Whether it's the Old Testament looking forward or the New Testament looking back, it's got Jesus as the center, as Lord and Savior. Lord of hosts. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Does that sound familiar? Move to the back of your Bible, to Revelation 22, where Jesus identifies himself as, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Both the old and the new, bound together in this one overarching story to point us to Jesus, who is Jehovah Sabaoth, who is Lord of hosts. And the earth is filled with his glory. So if Jesus is the Lord part of Lord of hosts, what hosts is he Lord over? In other words, who is subject to his commands and orders? The Hebrew word for hosts is used 486 times in Scripture. Most of those have something to do with warfare or armies or conflict or fighting. In general, and it's broader than this, but this is generally, host can be described in the Scriptures as a multitude of people, often an army. The hosts of whoever were reigned against the people of Israel. You know, that sort of idea. It can also describe the company of angels, both good and bad. We're going to get to that story, aren't we, over the next few weeks, where the shepherds are on the hillside and an angel comes and sings, and then there is a host of angels going away into the distance, all singing the praise of God. And the third one that crops up often as hosts is to get us to look up the stars in the sky, the starry host that he names one by one. I want to concentrate on the angel part a little bit this morning, but you can have a look at the others if you want to. But it's worth noting that Jehovah Sabaoth is Lord over all hosts, all groups, all peoples, whether they are an army on earth, whether they are his army on earth, whether it's the vastness of creation or the angels. He is Lord of it all. We step onto holy ground and we encounter a God of awesome power and authority. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, when he's described as Sabaoth, but commander of the armies of heaven. As one commentator writes, Stated another way, Jehovah Sabaoth is in complete command and total control of all hosts. This should give those of us who love and serve Jehovah Sabaoth a great deal of comfort and reassurance. You see, there are people on the planet who think they're in charge, and they ain't. Lord of hosts. They may be Lord of their empire of dirt, but Lord of hosts, wow. Some Bible translations, particularly the newer ones, don't have Lord of hosts, but they have things like the Lord who is able. The Lord who is able. Able in the sense of being trustworthy and reliable, with more than sufficient power to see through what he promises and so on. You know, we can say that we'll do this, we can say we'll do that, but we don't always have the power to see it through. Jesus does, always. And a few translations use the Greek rather than the Hebrew, Kyrios Pantokrator. Isn't that a wonderful word? It translates simply as God Almighty, but in context, often it describes the one, the Lord who is the one who holds sway over all things. All things in the hands of Jesus. If you want to do a little Bible study of this and how it works, and Jesus being the one who is Lord over it all, you could look at the angels being in under Jesus' command. And even if you just took references from Matthew's gospel, his lordship over the angelic host is clear. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus faces temptations. Satan tries to use Jesus' authority and power against him, using an Old Testament promise. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus refuses. He doesn't have to flaunt his power to anyone. And in verse 11, we read that the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The Lord of hosts getting help from the hosts. The majority of references to Jesus and the angels in Matthew is about the future. It's about the end times and the final judgment of God. It talks of, in verse 13, the harvest that is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. When you hear passages like that, I don't know if you're the same, but I find that half of me is comforted that Jesus is in control and that evil will not win. But the other half of me says, this is really heavy stuff. When the guards came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane, a scuffle began and one man is wounded. And Jesus calls a halt, declaring, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord of hosts could call on millions of angels ready for a fight. But instead, he allowed himself to be arrested, ultimately nailed to a cross. I can't give you any proof, but when I was in hospital, I was convinced there was an angel posted at the foot of my bed at night. It may have been the morphine, I don't know, but I don't think so. I called him Frank. And though I couldn't see him, I will absolutely swear to my dying day that this guy was real. Millions of angels serving God in all sorts of ways that we see and don't see. right now. Are there angels in here? I don't just mean Rachel, but, you know, are there angels in here? In 2 Kings chapter 6, we get a fascinating story. And Isaiah was the first of our Old Testament encounters with the Lord of hosts. This is our second one, our second Old Testament encounter. The background of this is it could be taken from the news today. The king of Syria declares war on Israel. I mean, what's changed in all those thousands of years? The prophet Elisha is able to get details of the king of Syria's battle plans and gets them to the king of Israel, who avoids the worst of the conflict because there was going to be like an ambush of Israel. And Elisha and his fellow prophets move away from that situation, but the Syrian king, who finds himself thwarted, is absolutely livid. He sent horses and chariots and a strong force. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what should we do?" the servant asked. That's not an unreasonable question when you're in a city and you're surrounded by chariots and an army. A group of prophets against a surrounding army? The servant could see the problem. Elisha could see the answer. This is what Elisha said. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. And I guess the servant and other people began looking around the city and thinking, well, there's actually not a lot of us here. And I'm not sure we're very good at fighting. But no, Elisha was clear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha answers with absolute confidence. He knew that he had direct contact with the Lord of hosts. If you were here last week, David, in his preaching, reminded us that no one is higher than our God. And in this story, we see that no one is mightier than our God, even in terms of the army of angels at his command. And Elisha prayed. Here they are, they're surrounded by chariots, they're surrounded by a very angry army led by a very angry king. And you would expect that Elisha would be down on his knees and pleading with God to do something. But this is what Elisha prayed. 9 words. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You wake up in the morning, you go out first thing, and you see this army surrounding you. You go and wake up your master and say, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And he says, "Don't worry, there's more on our side than there is on theirs." And then he prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And he does. And he sees, as the veil is dropped from his eyes, thousands of angels armed and ready with not just chariots. I mean, the army had chariots. They got fiery chariots, for crying out loud. Powerful, majestic, undefeated. The Net Bible translates Lord of hosts in this context as the Lord who commands armies. And he commands this army. We go back to Isaiah. He found renewed confidence to go and serve the Lord. Jesus in Gethsemane, though he could call on divine army, trusted his Father even to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And Elisha's servant got to see the angel army. And we serve an awesome God. Kyrios Pantocrator, Lord of hosts, is also described as Lord Almighty, who exercises his full power and final triumph over all the forces of evil, both human and angelic. In his unchanging character, in his superior power, in his commanding authority, we can find assurance that Jesus will ultimately defeat evil. The devil would like us to believe that Jesus could lose. You know, sometimes watching a film or a program, and it gives the impression somehow that evil could triumph and goodness and Jesus could be defeated. And it's just not the case. The devil would like us to believe that Jesus could lose. He can't. He won't. It's finished. It was one and done on the cross and in an empty tomb. We serve the Lord of hosts, who is Lord Almighty. Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, the one who holds the heavens in his hands and who, according to Psalm 147, determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. He is the one who commands the mighty angels of heavens, mighty army of angels from heaven. This is our Jesus. And we look forward to his return. When he returns, it will be both glorious and furious. When Jesus comes back, all that mars and scars and destroys this wonderful creation will be swept away. And a final judgment will be passed on all of our lives. Will the Lord of hosts be on your side? Will he say, when that day comes, yes, I know them? When the angels are dispatched to sift and sort every life, will that be to our joy or will that be to our end? These wonderful names for God tell us something about the Lord we serve. Some of the words we've looked at are comforting, Lord who heals and so on, but some are frightening. Lord of hosts is a frightening title. If it's true that our vision of Jesus is too small, then maybe one aspect of that is in his power to command creation and his angels. You see, some human leaders get above themselves. They think that they wield power. Well, they do, but it's ever so limited. Compared to the Lord of hosts, they are nothing. Here today, dust tomorrow. But the Lord of hosts, well, he reigns. And this is our Jesus. Let's pray.